Today's scripture reading comes from Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, and 5 through 16, and it is from the Message. Watch what God does, and then do it, like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Mostly, what God does is love you. Keep company with Him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. You can be sure that using people or religion or things just for what you can get out of them, the usual variations on idolatry, will get you nowhere, certainly nowhere near the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God. Don't let yourselves be taken in by religious smooth talk. God gets furious with people who are full of religious sales talk but want nothing to do with him. Don't even hang around with people like that. You groped your way through the murk once, but no longer. You're out in the open now. The bright light of Christ makes your way plain. So no more stumbling around. Get on with it. The good, the right, the true, these are the actions appropriate for daylight hours. Figure out what will please Christ and then do it. Don't waste your time on useless work, mere busy work, the barren pursuits of darkness. Expose these things for the sham they are. It's a scandal when people waste their lives on things they must do in the darkness where no one will see. Rip the cover off those frauds and see how attractive they look in the light of Christ. Wake up from your sleep. Climb out of your coffins. Christ will show you the light. So watch your step. Use your head. Make the most of every chance you get. These are desperate times. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
The very first time I saw a different image of Christ was in a Catholic church in Nagasaki, Japan, of all places. It was a beautiful little Catholic church, but it looked like most Catholic churches that you see, except for one really significant difference. Every single image of Christ in that church was a Japanese Jesus. And I got to tell you, it startled me just a little bit, even shocked me just a little bit, because, you know, I had grown up here in America, and we know what Jesus looks like, kind of like us, you know, light-colored skin, same kind of features we have, long hair, beard, we know what Jesus looks like. But as I thought about those images of a Japanese Jesus, I began to realize that as human beings, we just long to feel connected to the one who died to save us. We just want to know who Jesus is. And in our mind's eye, if he looks like us, that's a very powerful thing. It can actually be transformational for some people. And so now I understand how beautiful it is that there can be a Japanese Jesus, or a Chinese Jesus, or an African Jesus, or a European Jesus. Those are beautiful things because they help connect us to Christ. But here's the thing. Sometimes we go too far. You know how we are as human beings. Sometimes we just go too far. We use the lens of our own experience. We use our own culture. We use our own biases to recreate an image of Jesus that never existed. We're really making Christ imitate us, rather than the other way around, like it's supposed to be. So that's why we're in the middle of this sermon series called Hollywood Jesus. I just want us to use those different versions of Jesus in the movies to remind us that every Hollywood Jesus reflects the culture and the era and the bias. And we want to peel those layers away and see the real deal, the authentic Jesus. And in the process, maybe it'll help us connect Christ to our own culture a little bit more. Now, a couple of things before we jump into it this morning. First of all, this series is based on a Bible study by a guy named Matt Rawl, and I want to give him credit where credit is due. And if you're interested in this topic and want to go a little bit deeper in it, I'm teaching that Bible study on Wednesday nights, 6 o'clock down in the fellowship hall. Love to have you join us. Now, if you prefer to kind of study on your own, go deeper on your own, we're also trying something new in this series. There's an insert in all the bulletins. It has the scripture and it has some questions that you can kind of ponder this week. And let me know if that works for you. I'd like some feedback on that to see if we want to continue that. Now, obviously, I believe that our culture shapes the way that we see Jesus on screen. And that means the Hollywood Jesus of the 1950s is very, very different than the Hollywood Jesus of 2016. Here's an example. Do any of you here remember that epic movie, Ben-Hur, starring Charlton Heston? Yes, I knew this would be the service where they watched him. I loved that movie when I was growing up. This is a generational thing, though. You know, if you're of a certain generation, you don't remember that movie. But that's okay, because they're actually remaking it. It's going to come out in August of this summer. I saw the trailer, I think it was on Friday, and it looks like one of those big summer blockbuster movies. I may give that one a try. But back to the 1950s version. When Charlton Heston played Ben-Hur, this was a really, really, really different country. I mean, we had won the war. The economy was booming. All the soldiers had come back home. The Cold War was heating up. But in America, we had a very clear understanding of who the good guys were and who the bad guys were. And Charlton Heston's Ben-Hur, he was a good guy all the way. He played a character called Judah Ben-Hur, who was a Jewish aristocrat who was betrayed by his friend, sold into slavery. Eventually, he escapes and becomes a freedom fighter. Now, the movie's named Ben-Hur, but Jesus has a prominent role in that movie. While Ben-Hur is still a slave in chains, Jesus disobeys the orders of a Roman soldier and gives Ben-Hur water, literally saving his life. When the Roman soldier rushes over to stop Jesus, he takes one look at his face and he just backs away. But here's the interesting thing. We never see Jesus' face in that movie. Not a single time. Now, it was obvious that seeing Jesus' face made a difference in both Ben-Hur and the soldier, but we never see him. Even when later in the movie Jesus falls under the weight of the cross on the way to his execution and Ben-Hur rushes to him to give him water, we still don't see Jesus' face. And you have to wonder why. Why didn't they show us Jesus' face? Now, the author of this Bible study has a theory. He thinks they want to make Ben-Hur kind of the face of Jesus. And so that means that Jesus is a winner, a fighter, a freedom fighter, the one who fights his way back from slavery to victory. He thinks that image of Jesus reflects the culture of the time. And maybe he's right. I don't know. Maybe he's right. But I think something else is going on here. And I think that's why looking at a Hollywood Jesus is really important. When I taught this Bible study last Saturday, I asked what I thought was a pretty good question. I thought it was pretty good. When you imagine Jesus in your own mind, what does he look like? When you picture Jesus in your own mind, what does he look like? And we got some terrific answers. But I also got several unexpected answers. Three or four people in that Bible study told me they never, ever would picture Jesus in their mind. It was a conscious decision. They would never, ever picture him in their minds. And there was actually one person there who has never seen a Jesus movie. Now, that made me vaguely nervous because this was week one of a study on Hollywood Jesus, and I'm thinking, what am I going to do with these folks the next 2 weeks? But then they explained why they felt that way, and it was a powerful explanation to me. They said they would not picture Jesus in their mind because nothing, nothing could encapsulate the great I am. Powerful. It was so powerful to hear that. And maybe that's why we didn't see Jesus' face in Ben-Hur. Maybe that 1950s Hollywood Jesus managed to show us the real Jesus without showing him at all. It's just something for y'all to think about this week. But here's one thing I know for sure. If we compare the 1959 Ben-Hur with the one that's coming out this summer, there will be a significant difference. Because 59 years have gone by and it is a very different country now. I mean, even our language has changed since then. I didn't grow up saying Google it, but I say that all the time now. 10 years ago, none of us were taking selfies. How did we survive without them? There was no Throwback Thursday on Facebook. I'm not even sure there was a Facebook 10 years ago. I need to check that. And for the young people in here, I don't want to shock you, but hashtag used to be called a pound sign. It actually had a different name. You see, our language changes. The way we look at Hollywood, Jesus changes. I mean, our culture and our viewpoint and our biases, they influence everything. Sometimes they even influence the Bible in a certain way. I mean, just look at a couple of our Gospels. When you look at the Gospel of Mark, it's the earliest recorded Gospel, and it's the shortest, and I tell you what, it moves like lightning, that Gospel. Mark's Gospel uses the word immediately 41 times, and boy, does he move. But we don't get a complete picture of Jesus in that gospel. There's no family tree of Jesus. There's no nativity, no Mary, no Joseph, no baby Jesus. Mark's gospel, it just kind of jumps in right in the middle, right when Jesus is becoming baptized, and immediately he goes on to his teachings, which are kind of brief as well. You kind of wonder why he did that, but when you know the culture and the context, you understand. You see, Mark is giving us the Cliff Notes version of Jesus, because those who followed him, they were still trying to figure out what this meant. They were trying to figure out and discern which stories, which teachings were the most important ones, which ones were necessary to the faith. Fast forward several generations, and we come to John's gospel, which is the oldest of the gospels. And in John's gospel, we know who Jesus is. He tells us very clearly in the I am statements, I am the bread of life, I am the vine, I am the good shepherd, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, several generations have passed, and there's a much clearer picture of who Jesus is and what it means to follow him. There's a natural progression of the faith, and we understand that because we see it in our own lives. We see it in the lives of our children. I would bet you that if I had asked one of the kids at Kids Moment who Jesus was, I would get answers like this. He's God's son. He lives in heaven. We hear about him at church. You know, very simple, childlike answers. But if we ask them the same question 10 years later, we're going to hear a different answer. They may say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Jesus is the one who I am following to make my life the way he wants it to be. You see the progression? There's a fuller understanding of faith and of Christ. So here's a couple of questions for all of us this morning. In your understanding of Jesus, has it changed anytime recently? Who did you think Christ was 10 years ago? And what was your relationship like back then? How would you describe your relationship with Christ this morning? And where do you want it to be in the next 10 years? And even more importantly, how are you going to get there? You see, our relationship with Christ changes. But one thing never changes, and that is God's promise to love us and to forgive us and to save us into a new life. We see that so clearly in our New Testament reading this morning. When you heard those words from Paul the Apostle, I know you heard the intensity and the urgency that is impossible to ignore. I mean, wake up from your sleep. Climb up out of your coffin. Whoa. Paul's trying to get our attention. He's telling us, stop spinning your wheels. Stop wasting time on the illusion of religion. I love the way this translation puts it. That's the reason I chose it. Don't let yourself be taken in by religious smooth talk. God gets furious with people who are full of religious sales talk but want nothing to do with Him. Don't even hang out with people like Him. You can't get much plainer than that, can you? You see, this passage is pushing us toward a real faith that is lived out in powerful ways each and every day. And best of all, it tells us how to achieve it. Watch what God does and just do it. Sounds like a Nike commercial. Watch what God does and just do it. And that may sound too simple to some of the adults here, but think about it. Imitation is a part of our life. I mean, that's how our kids learn, isn't it? Our children watch adults and they mimic their behavior. You see it all the time. I see it all the time. For example, I know this guy, really nice guy, who loves to dance. Now, in my experience, that's fairly unusual, a guy who loves to dance. And he's actually a pretty good dancer, except for one really unfortunate lapse in his judgment. Anytime there is a family get-together, he feels compelled to dance the worm. Now, if you don't know what the worm is, you need to thank God in your next prayer. Don't Google it, and please don't watch the videos on the internet like I did yesterday. You just want to do it. I'll just tell you what the worm is. The dancer lies in a prone position on the floor and creates a kind of waving effect to the music. I just don't think that can be good for your back. And that's where the name comes from, because it looks like a worm, you know, kind of crawling around. Now, if a grown man wants to dance the worm, that's okay. It is a free country after all. But here's the problem. He's gone too far. He has an almost 3-year-old son, and that little boy is now imitating the worm. And if you want to see something really unsettling, you watch a video on Facebook of a father-son doing the worm. It's just, it's really disturbing on a lot of levels. But here's the thing. That young man, oh my goodness, he is one of the best fathers, one of the best husbands, one of the most authentic Christians I have ever met. And that's something else his little boy is getting to imitate. You see, there is power in imitation. And that's why Paul is talking about it today. Watch what God does and then do it. I mean, that's what Paul is telling us. And what does God do? He loves us. He loves us. Imitate Christ and love other people. That's what we are to do. But practicing it, oh my gosh, it is a different story. I mean, Paul keeps warning us, don't fall prey to the illusion of religion. And that's why it's so important that we're not projecting our own biases and our own cultures and our own viewpoints to recreate Jesus in our own image. Sometimes I think we deliberately bog down in the details to avoid the tough stuff, like living like Jesus. Here's another example. In our reading today, Paul tells us to imitate Christ. And he says exactly the same thing in 1 Corinthians as well. But then he begins this long discussion about how men should never pray wearing a hat, but women should always cover their heads while praying. Now, was that a critical issue in the first century? Absolutely, it was. Did it bleed over into our culture? Absolutely, it did. Back in the 1950s, women wore hats to church. Every woman wore hats to church. And men still take off their hats in church as a sign of respect, and I affirm that and value that. But here's the thing. Are head coverings essential to our understanding of Jesus? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And I think that's why the Hollywood Jesus is so important. It just helps us see the different ways that he is presented on film and what is essential and what is not. I mean, in the 1950s, Jesus was a freedom fighter who looked like Charlton Heston. In 1970, Godspell showed up, and John the Baptist was baptizing not in the River Jordan, but in a fountain, and there was a lot of singing and dancing and wearing flowers in your hair. And if you were alive then, you know why. It was the height of the hippie movement in 1970. Godspell presents this kind of priestly Jesus who's a clowning and comforting kind of friend for you, who teaches you things through his stories. But then 3 years later, Jesus Christ Superstar shows up. And oh my goodness, has Jesus changed? He's much more of a prophet than a comforting friend. And in that movie, Jesus does a lot of screaming at the top of his lungs, which is probably appropriate. I mean, that's what prophets do, after all. So we have three movies. We have three different versions of Jesus. Which one is right? Which one is correct? Well, they all are, because no one can put a label on Christ. And he is and always will be diverse. He is our king. He is a victor. He is a prophet, he is a priest, he is a servant, and he is always the one who saves us. And we need to remember that. But when it's all been said and done, this is what you need to take home with you today. Being a Christian means we are to be little Christs. That does not mean wearing sandals and a tunic like the actor in Jesus of Nazareth. That does not mean learning to speak Aramaic like the Jesus in the Passion of Christ. It is never about the culture. It is always about doing what Paul tells us to in our reading this morning. Keep company with Jesus and learn a life of love. Keep company with Jesus and learn a life of love. I mean, that's why we're in a church, because we can't do that by ourselves. That's why we believe so passionately in the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit is what guides us and teaches us and helps us do that. And let me tell you something. When we get it right, I mean, when we get it really right, it makes a difference. It makes a huge difference in people's lives. For the last 2 months, our church and Pelham Baptist and lots of volunteers and lots of people have been helping to build a new house for a wonderful couple. The husband has cancer. Prognosis is not good. And the only thing he wanted was to have the roof of that house fixed so that he would know his wife would have a dry place to live, just in case. But the roof was too far gone. The house was too far gone. And in a moment of one of those live like Jesus moments, we got it right. Really right. And the decision was made to build a new home, and we did. We had the open house yesterday, and I think we've got some pictures that can go up there. Isn't that kitchen beautiful? I want that backsplash. It's just gorgeous. And then the next picture shows the lady of the house smiling, because she is in this absolutely beautiful home. It was such an honor to bless that home for them yesterday. And then the final picture is the husband and wife in their kitchen. Let's just leave that one up. I think both of them thanked all of us about a bazillion times on Saturday. And that was lovely. It was lovely. And I know they did it because they think we changed their lives. And we did. We did. We know that. But what they don't realize is they changed our lives. Every blessed one of us. Because you see, they allowed us to keep company with Jesus and practice his love while we built that house. And that is no small thing, at least according to our scripture reading this morning. One last thing before we sing. Right inside the front door of the house over the top of the front door. It'll be the last thing you see every time you go out that door. They hung a picture of Jesus. Does it look like him? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter a bit, because you see, he's already living in that house. My friends, we need to wake up from our sleep. We need to climb out of the coffins and allow Christ to show us the light, knowing that then he'll let us be it. Thanks be to God. May we pray. Gracious and loving God, thank you for allowing us to keep company with you in all kinds of ways, and help us as individuals and especially as this church to practice your love in our city, in our community, and in our world. We lift these prayers to you in the name of a risen Lord. Amen.